Father, we just welcome you here. We know you came inside us here, but we just ask you to manifest yourself in any way you desire. We thank you that the teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit, and we just loose you today to do your work, and we give you thanks for it. Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers all of us and the power that's in that blood. And Father, as we learn today, we just thank you that our prayers we saw last week can be energized and effectual because of that shed blood. So it's in the name of Jesus that we give you thanks and look forward to what you're going to teach us. Amen. All right, let's go to James 5:16 and just read this verse that we anchored in. And it says, in my translation, the New American Standard, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We talked last week about the word effective, and the word that is associated with it in King James, fervent, is the Greek word energeo, or energeo, I guess is more correct, but it is the word from which we get energy from. And fervent is kind of just included in there. Now, let me just tell you, we're going to talk about all different kind of prayers, and one thing we're going to see is that heartfelt, which is probably a better word than fervent, is an attribute of all prayer. So we're not throwing that word away. But what I didn't want to do last week is I didn't want to emphasize fervency and the flesh more than the effectual heartfelt part of it. And so today let's just remind ourselves that the effective prayers, and we're going to begin talking more and more about effective prayers, of a righteous man bring what? Bring great power on the scene. Avail much. The word is, we saw last week, is a word which means great strength. So it brings great strength onto the scene. Now, I think most everyone was here last week, so I'm not probably going to read a lot of the scriptures, but we looked last week at John 11 in the account of Lazarus being raised, when Martha said to Jesus, I know even now that anything you ask the Father, he'll give you. And we talked about, boy, wouldn't it be nice if that could be said of us? And then we looked at five witnesses where Jesus said that about Lisa and about Mama and about Cheryl. And if you don't do anything in this Bible study, go back and meditate on those five where he's saying that about you and I. That just gives you a whole different attitude when you go to the Lord in prayer. It takes away any sense of we have to go begging because we have promises. And what does the word say? In him, and that's critical, in him, all the promises are yes. And they're amen in him. And what does amen mean? So be it. So that's an assurance that we have. And we talked also last week about prayer, which most people think about asking God for things, is much more than just asking. The other side of that coin, and I would say equally if not more important, is the fellowship part of it. And we're going to get a little more into that today, but we're not really going to teach on techniques for that aspect of it. At least that wasn't planned. We saw in 1 John and in two other scriptures, 2 Corinthians 13:14 or 14:13, that fellowship was not only important in the garden, but it was also important for who? For the disciples. And they said, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And it's how? Through the Holy Ghost. So that fellowship is still important for you and I today. Now, Genesis 18, we looked at an account because we begin to say that answered prayer is whose idea? The Father's idea. It's not just something man cooked up so we could get things. And it's the Father's idea. And we saw that as we looked at Abraham when the angels, and I believe Jesus with them in a pre-incarnate visitation on the earth, came and talked and fellowshipped with him. And as they got ready to leave, what did they say? should we tell our friend Abraham what we're about to do? Now, why would they do that? And what we saw is that they did it and provided him a chance to pray for or intercede or implore the Lord. If you find 50, if you find 40, if you find 10 righteous men, then don't do it. And I firmly believe they did it because God's desire is to be good. And he didn't want to. If they'd have found 10 righteous, I believe he'd have spared the city. And I think most of you last week nodded heads yes when we talked about that. Now, let me just stop and say make a comment here. There's a lot of times in the Word where it says, and God repented, or he repented. And I want you to go through and look at those sometime. Just look them up. Because you'll find that when that happened, when he was implored to do that by man, that what he did was he did not execute judgment, but he went back to his basic nature of goodness. His nature, his desire is not wanting to judge and condemn at all. That's the reason he sent Jesus. And it's just interested me. He really didn't change who he was. He was forced to do something, but his nature wanted to do what? To display his goodness. And that's the attitude that we need to go to prayer with him confident that we have. Now, we also looked last week at Luke 11, and we saw that when we pray, we can expect good things, because what does the Word say? Who's going to give their son a rock when he's asked for bread? And then it's got a couple of other examples. And sure don't want any snakes given to us, okay? And then we looked at 1 John 5:14, and I want to take a moment and go there, because this is going to come up a couple of times today. So I just want us to remind ourselves about 1 John 5:14. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence. And let me say, it's the same word as boldness. So this is the confidence we have before him. Now, digress. Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne, to take mercy, obtain mercy, and receive grace. So we just need to let that confidence, that boldness, build up and go to the throne in that manner. And when we go before him, what does it say? If we ask anything according to his will. And that's really going to be a theme today that we're going to be talking about in a few moments. When we ask anything according to his will, we have the assurance that he hears us. And if, goes on in 15, says, and we know that when he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know we have the request from him. That's strong. We're beginning to see some conditions. We need to pray right, and that's what an effective prayer is. What is the best kind of prayer? It's not a trick question. To me, it's the best kind of prayer is the one that brings about the desired results that you're asking for. An answered prayer. And that this verse says when we do that, according to his will, that we'll get it always. Now, let's pick up where we stopped last week at 2 Corinthians 5, the 18th verse. 2 Corinthians 5, the 18th verse. We talked about ambassadors, and I want to pick back up, and then we'll move on today from here. It says, now all these things are from God. And then it says what he did to us, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So he brought us back into right relationship. Jesus and what he did on the cross brought us back into right relationship with the Father. And it was the Father's idea to do this. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is saying here, while we are on this earth, I and now we have been reconciled back to the Father. But because we've been reconciled, we've also been given a ministry of reconciliation. To whom? For whom, I should say. For the world. So part of what he's saying here is when we are reconciled, then we have that same ministry to reconcile others, just as Jesus proclaimed. And then it goes on and says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. So there's two verses in a row. And basically it's saying, you've got an assignment. Now, Jesus said, as I was sent, as the Father sent me, John 20:21, I think, as the Father was sent, as the Father sent me, and what was he sent to do? To reconcile through himself the world to the Father. He told his disciples, and we know that's for us too, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So he's telling us, I'm sending you out to do what is said here in the 20th verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador passes on what he's been given to represent from the home kingdom or the home country to the place where he's sent to. So an ambassador is one who is sent to represent. Now, I've used the phrase before, we're not there just to represent. But if you take that word and put a dash after the first two letters, it's re-present. Because, let's face it, many in the world today haven't had any first-time presentation. So we're to represent Jesus to the world as ambassadors. Now, we can stop there, because the point I want to make is when we are sent to do things, when an ambassador is sent to a foreign country, I remember one of the times I was in The Hague, Netherlands. We went by the ambassador's house. What is that saying? When we're sent to a foreign country, now the ambassador didn't pay for that house. The United States did. All his provision was what? Provided. Everything that he needed to complete his assignment was provided him. He didn't have to work to earn it. It was provided to him by our country. And what the Lord is telling us here, I think, is that when we go about the work of reconciliation, that which we've been sent to do, everything we need is to be provided. What do we need to do to get it? To ask him for it. And that's the mindset I want us on, that we don't have to go begging, Lord, give me this. You hear people say, pray hard. We don't even have to pray hard. We don't have to put unnecessary energy in it or volume. We simply submit our request, knowing that he's told us he's going to provide what we need to do the job he's given us. This came to mind, so I'll say it. A lot of times you'll hear people say, we need to bombard the gates of heaven with our prayer. I would simply say, why? Because if it's about a promise, you've already got the answer that he's going to give you when you pray according to his will. He's going to say yes. You know what I think is a better thing to do versus bombarding the gates of heaven with our prayers? Let's just go sit down and come boldly to that throne of grace and talk directly to him. Bombard makes it sound like we're outside and can't get in. And we can go in and sit down right by Daddy and our brother Jesus. And I can't think of a more effective way to pray. I heard a guy teaching the other day, and he made the statement. He said, when you die, that shouldn't be the first time you ever went to heaven. And what's he saying? that when we pray, we can press right in to that spot. Now, are we literally there? No. But by faith, we know we're seated with him. I just thought that was very insightful on his part. Now, let me just tell you one thing, too. I put it in the notes and I didn't want to forget it. A lot of times when an ambassador goes to a foreign country, there are things that he needs to communicate back and have communicated to him that he doesn't want anybody else to see. So what is that? We call that a secure line, secure communications. You know, you've got the same thing. Praying in tongues is your secure communications to request and to receive back to the Father. Now, we know that prayer was very important to Jesus. Let's look at Mark 6 for just a moment. And there are many instances, but we're going to just pick one to look at, one to talk about, and then we're going to ask a question. So Mark, the 6th chapter, the 46th verse. Now, Jesus has fed the multitude. He's put the disciples in a boat and told them to go. And 46 says, "And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray." There's a couple of times in here where it says, "as was his custom." So we know this is something he did routinely. Doesn't say he did it every night. But there are times when he set himself apart by himself to pray. And to us guys here, I will say, a lot of times we tend to leave those kind of things to our spouses. But there are times when we need to go into that quiet place, into that private place. In fact, we just need to do it as much as they do, because in this marriage relationship, we are representing them as a high priest covering our spouses in that point. A lot of guys, we just seem to have more trouble with it, appears to me. Then it says, tells them 47 about what was going on during the evening. And at 48 it says, "And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them." So he's been in prayers. He's been into the Spirit. And it says he saw them. Did he see them with his physical eyes? How could he see them miles away off the shore at night, a little boat, and them straining? What that tells me is when we get in those times of prayer, the Lord is going to show us things that we can't see with our physical eyes. So that ought to be an expectation we have. And then it go on, it says, "For the wind was against them." And this happened about the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch would mean 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. So that says to me, he spent a lot of time praying. Now, I just want you to envision, what was he doing? You think he was talking and speaking and making requests that whole time? His mouth would have been so dry after that long. Surely he was making some requests, but I think a lot of it he was listening. And because he was listening, he did what? He was able to see the disciples. Now, let me just say, I am not saying at all that there is set times, durations I'm talking about, that you ought to pray. Smith Wigglesworth, who we would all agree, one of the most powerful men in the Spirit during recent times, he said, "I never pray over 15 minutes, and I never go more than 15 minutes without praying." Now, that's getting to that staying in prayer, staying in his presence. There are times when we pray when, yes, we need to stay more than 15 minutes. Our society today is a microwave, instant. I want it instantly. And there are times when I believe we should be waiting. And I've said before to you, the word waiting in the Old Testament, one of the primary words for it means to lie in wait, as with an ambush. So it's like you know where he's going to be. And so you're just there waiting for him to give you that answer that you need. So Just because we're talking about Jesus staying all night, that's not saying that's something we have to do every day. Are there times when we ought to spend extended duration? Sure. But don't make a religion over how long or how that takes place. John 11:41. Don't look there, but you remember this is when Lazarus, and we talked about it last week, Jesus said, and we're talking about important praying to Jesus. He was standing just before he was going to raise him up, speak to him and raise him up. And he said, I thank you that you've already heard me. Heardest is how King James says. I thank you that you've already heard me. So what's he saying? I've been praying and I know that you've heard me. And then what does John say to us? We know if he hears us that we have. And Jesus went on and said, I thank you that you always hear me. So the point I want to make in this is he knew he was going to the Father. He knew he was praying. And he knew his prayers were always being heard. Now, sometimes we say, we even wonder, Lord, did you hear me? But we have that promise that says when we pray with his will, then we know that he hears us. And I want you to see that Jesus had that same feeling and that same knowing. And then he went on to say, but I'm going to ask this, I'm going to command it, I'm going to do it loudly, not for your benefit, Father, because you've already given me the answer. So when did he believe that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead? When he spoke to him that time, was that the first time he believed it? No, he believed it when he asked the Father for it. He received it in the Spirit then. And that's why he could just command it to happen, because he'd already received the assurance of it. And you know what? That's the same type of results we can get if we'll follow the pattern, believing. Now, look at Luke 11:1. In this text, the disciples are with Jesus. And Jesus had been praying. And that's the way the verse starts off. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, that after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. Now, as I think about this scripture, Lord, teach us to pray. This is one of the few, maybe the only time that I know they said, Lord, show us how to do this. And he didn't say, show us how to multiply the food. He didn't say, show us how to heal. He said, show us how to pray. Now, what that tells me is they saw something as they watched and as they were around and as they listened to him praying. And I believe what they saw was how effective his prayers to the Father were when he got out amongst the crowd and the people. So of all the things they could ask, they asked him to pray. And I just, I don't know, that just really moved me. And then we'll study some of the responses that he gave them later on. Now, I want to say to you and I that everything Jesus did with prayer to the Father, I can just see it as coming natural, if I can use that phrase. He didn't strive at it. It just came naturally. And you know, prayer to us ought to be the exact same way, ought to be natural. Look at John 15. And this is the chapter of abiding in the vine. So as we're turning there, I want to tell you, one of the things that I enjoyed this summer being back in Macon was being able to go out to the packing shed and buy some peaches instead of having them picked and shipped and not being as good in Tennessee as they were here. I also enjoyed getting the homemade ice cream they had out there as well. But I want to ask you a question. Did those peaches struggle to grow? Did the fruit that came from that tree, did it have to work to get here? Or did it just come because it was connected to the tree and the roots and the nutrients came up from the tree through the branches to that bud and a peach came about? It didn't struggle, did it? It just came naturally. So if we look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, Jesus talking, and you, we are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears, what? What's that next word? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now it goes on in 7 and says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is one we read last week, as one of the witnesses, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So if we think about that peach tree, or any tree that produces fruit, that is just the natural way it works. So why do we then feel like we have to work ourselves up to get in an attitude of prayer or get back and make ourselves this certain way or create this environment? It ought to happen how? Naturally. Now, one of the things that this verse also tells me is that it's just what Luke 11 told us. Is that peach tree isn't going to give us a walnut. It's going to give us peaches. So that branch doesn't worry, am I going to get a peach here or am I going to get another type of fruit here? And yet, what do? When we pray, am I going to get what I prayed for or am I going to get something different or even a portion of it? So I just want to just continue to create that awareness. Now look at John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And at the end of the conversation, nearing the end of the conversation, he says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, because she was talking about worship, that you go worship. And Jesus has just said to her, no, it's not just worship. You're going to worship the Father. So he's taken her worship and focused it on the Father. And I must confess, and I don't mean this in any disrespect to the gentleman, but when we were leaving, the Pope was just arriving at the White House. And it was just, all I could say is, I worship you, Jesus, because I saw people taking a man and just elevating him. But what I'm going to say, let me just say this. What I'm going to say is, too many of us worship God just like we would worship a man. Now, just ponder that as we read this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let me ask you, is worship a type of prayer, a type of fellowshipping? Absolutely. So what is he saying? He's saying that fervency, that knowing, that love is not to arise from our mind. It's to arise from our spirit man and flows out of us to him. Now, not only must it be in spirit, and we think, yeah, but my mouth is doing it. Yeah, but I'm talking about where it emanates from, where it originates from. It originates in our spirit. And we're going to see that here over and over again. And then it says, not only in spirit, but in truth. Now, the Bible says, thy word is truth. So there, here again, we've got those two helpers, the Holy Spirit and the Word. And prayer, our prayer, ought to be based in both of those. Yes, sir? A form of prayer is one of the types of prayer. But what I'm saying is we're worshiping in spirit as we allow our spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, to start that worship. It's not just something that we can make happen. We don't want to worship Him just like we would worship, like they were worshiping the Pope this morning. I'm just trying to get us focused on the real you and I. And that's our spirit, man. So spirit and truth. Now, I want to put a word of caution, and I don't know if this is in the handouts or not. I don't remember. We can study prayer for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you're going to get a lot of head knowledge. The best way to learn prayer is to start doing it. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be absolutely perfect. How many of you can remember or have been around grandparents? Pick on me. When their grandchild first started trying to ask them for something. And it was, or dah. And then they were asking. It's not very eloquent. But do you think it moved my heart? Now, would I want that, or would I want to wait till they get 7 years old and learn how to construct a sentence and ask me properly? What is the Lord looking at? At our heart. He's not just looking at the words we say, so it's not about eloquence. It's not about making sure we form the prayer just right. It's about knowing, if I can say it this way, that my little granddaughter or grandson could ask granddaddy for something, knowing that he was going to give it to him. Very seldom have I ever seen one of our kids and grandkids ask us for something when they were real little that they really didn't have a strong expectation of receiving it. That's the same way we ought to go in prayer. So don't wait till the end of this to start having effectual prayers. Let that heartfelt start now. Now, I want to look at James 5 again, but I want to look at the 17th and 18th verses. And we probably aren't going to get, we may not get to all the notes, but that's okay. We'll pick up next week. So this is right after it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, or accomplishes much. And it says, Elijah was a man with like nature, with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. And what that literally says in the Greek language is he prayed with prayer. So it's probably repeated the word twice. So I might say he prayed a heartfelt prayer that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So his prayer changed the whole weather pattern of the earth. And he prayed again. And the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, it's not in your notes, but as I was going back over these this morning, the Lord said, go look at 1 Kings 18. And this is the account of that situation. I was just going to use it to say that I believe this is a really important scripture for us. In a sense, I believe it's prophetic. Because if we are praying effectively today in this latter rain, then this latter rain ought to be producing, because it said it rained and the what? The earth produced its fruit. So when we're praying about the mission we were sent to, which is that mission of reconciliation. When we're praying in this latter day reign, we ought to see much fruit from our ministry of reconciliation. Now, what I want you to see here is in, verse 41. So what has happened is they've just had the Mount Carmel experience where the fire came down and all the prophets of Baal couldn't get fire. And Ahab's there, the king. And Elijah says to Ahab, now this is as soon as it's over. He says, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now at this point, what I want you to see in the next verse is it talks about Elijah going and praying. But when he told them this, there obviously was no clouds, because we read that later on. And he hadn't even prayed. So how could he say to him, go, for yonder is the sound of a great rain? All right, how did prophets operate in those days? They were called seers, so they would see things or they would hear things from the Lord, and what would they do? They would declare them. So what has happened to Elijah here, I believe, is that the word of the Lord came to him, or either he saw it, I don't know which, and all he was doing is telling the king what he had just seen. And so I want you to see his confidence, because it's kind of like Jesus with Lazarus. I know that you've already heard me. Yet in this case, it was what? Elijah had heard from God what he wanted him to decree. And he had such confidence that he could tell the king, go, before he even prayed. Now that's what you can get in that quiet time of prayer. And that's important, because faith begins, what? Where the will of God is known. Okay, so, yes, and we'll talk about that. There are times when the Lord may move upon you to initiate a time of prayer. There are times when we start it ourselves. So we'll talk about that. Sure. Right. Now I want to back up, and I want to just take us back to the garden. We said last week that man was created for fellowship, but he was also given a charge. He was told, keep the garden, subdue it, and fill it. And I told you that I believe what Adam was supposed to do was to speak. And that's not just talking about procreation of kids. That he was to speak and the garden would expand, and he was to keep it. And the word keep there literally means to guard. One of the things he should have been guarding was to keep the devil out. But he didn't. So you know what happened. He was given a charge and he sinned, and then he was put out. So I want to ask the question to you. Things changed, but did God's purpose and will for man in this earth change at that point? Did he still want to accomplish what he had set out to do? So let's look at the word for an answer. Isaiah 46, the 10th verse, says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And anytime it says it was the pleasure of the Lord, he's talking about his will. So he's really saying, I will accomplish, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my will. Now look down at the last two lines of verse 11. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. That says to me that what he put man here for in originally, with a mission, was not going to just go by the wayside. Now, I've given you some other translations. The Bible in Basic English says, "My purpose is fixed, and I will do it my pleasure." God's Word, I think some of these are in your notes, says, "My plan will stand, and I'll do everything I intended to." The verse 11 part of that, says, "I have spoken, and I'm willing to bring it about. I have purposed, and I will do it." And so I just want you to see that his original plan, what he said, is going to come about. Now, if we look at Hebrews 6:17, Hebrews 6:17 says, "In the same way, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise," all right, who's that? Us, me, "the unchangeableness of his purpose," interposed with an oath. Now, what's he saying? That he's still focused on his purpose. Now, this is talking a little bit different, but we can apply it to the same context because it's talking about the New Testament covenant. But go back and look at verse 13 now. And then I have in a couple of other translations I can read you. One says his purpose was fixed and he made it more certain with an oath, because he can swear by himself, no greater one there. Look at verses 13 and 14. "For when God made the promise to Abraham," is just what I was saying, "since he could not swear by the greater, he swore to himself. And he said, 'Surely I will bless you, and I will surely multiply you.'" Now let's go back down to verse 19 and 20. Verse 18 stops by saying, "Let us lay hold of the hope set before us." And we know that that anchor of hope is who? It's Jesus. So 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which" what? "Enters within the veil, where Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, what is this saying? Jesus went into that Holy of Holies as the resurrected Son of God with his flesh and bone body. A man entered into the real, the heavenly Holy of Holies. It said he did so as a what? Forerunner. What does that mean? That means someone who goes ahead and makes sure the road's okay for all the other runners. So he went in as a forerunner. And what is it telling us? And it's telling us about this while we're here on this earth. That while we're here on this earth, we also can go into that holy place. And what takes place there? When we enter boldly, there's fellowship. And we can take mercy and obtain or receive grace. We can go and fellowship and ask for what we need. Now, the question then is, why did the Lord orchestrate it that we could go into there? And I'll ask the question, who is to accomplish his will on the earth today? So let's go to Ephesians 1. Now, you may be thinking, where are you going with this? I'm going to tie it right back into our prayer, but also some other things. Ephesians 1:10-11. "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So we're getting back into His will, and what are we seeing? That we who have received an inheritance, what inheritance do we receive? The same inheritance that Jesus got. We've received that so that we, according to the purpose, after the counsel of His will. Now, let me read that to you in a couple of translations. The Amplified said, "We've been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will." The Contemporary English Version says, "God always does what He plans, and that's why He appointed Christ to choose us." I like that one. So, the answer to that question is what? Who is on earth to carry out His plan and His will? We are. Why us? And this gets back to a question that was raised last week. And I got some strange looks when I talked about that He had to have a man put four things on the earth. Adam screwed it up. Now, I'm not going to blame him too much, because we've also listened and been misled by the devil, okay? But sin came, and authority was given to the devil. Now, God gave man that authority. Man gave it away. God didn't give it away. So how was God going to get it back? By having a man take it back. And so, thus Jesus. So now Jesus has got that authority back, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what does He need? He needs people on this earth who will carry out and who are sent to carry out that mission of reconciliation for the rest of the world, for those who don't know Him. So we might say, "Here I am, Lord, to do Your will." What did Isaiah say? "Who can I send?" And He said, "Here am I, send me." Now, I want to go quickly through these four scriptures. They're all, most of them are in, well, they're all in Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 19:20. I just want to reinforce a couple of things. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline." Now, if we're talking about the counsel of the Lord, then we know we're led by the Spirit. But how does He discipline us? This is critical that we understand it. Through His Word, does He discipline us by putting physical things upon us or in our way? No. And so, listen to counsel and accept discipline. And how did we say we go to the Lord? In spirit and in truth, or with the Word. "That you may be wise the rest of your days. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." Now, turn a couple of pages back and look at verse 3 of chapter 16. "Commit your works to the Lord." What's it saying? "Lord, I submit myself to You in what I'm about to do. And Your plans will be established." Why? Because if I'm submitting to His will, then I'm going to be doing the things that He wants me to do. I'm going to be led by Him. And in essence, His plans are becoming my plans. Look at Psalms 32:8. "His plans becoming my plans." Does that sound a little bit like what the Lord said about David when He said He was a man after His own heart? What mattered to the Lord mattered to David. What the Lord wanted happen, David was willing to go do. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel or guide you with my eye upon you." That is one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, because it says, in whatever I'm doing, He's willing to lead me and guide me, because He's what? He's got his eye upon me. I am always before him. The word also says that he's engraven me in his hand. He cut covenant. I'm with him. Psalm 33, verse 11, just write down, says the Lord will nullify, just 10, let me read it first. The Lord nullifies the counsel of nations and frustrates the plans of people. You know, that's a good thing for us to pray when we have an enemy coming against us, spiritual enemies as well as physical, that he, Lord, you said you'd do this, so we ask for it. And then in verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart from generation to generation. So it's not my plans. And so then the question becomes, how do I get them? And then it comes, okay, now that I got them, what am I going to do with them? Because let's face it, if we've got the plan of the Lord and we don't believe him to supply what we need, we probably can't do it on our own. And so I'm tying this right back with how does this get done? Through prayer. Now, these are my thoughts. These are my words, and you can take issue with them, but I want to convey to you this concept. Prayer from the Spirit with the Word, with truth. So prayer in spirit and truth is the mechanism by which my spirit is affected by the will and purpose of God. In other words, I'm hearing what he's saying in his word, to his speaking, as he speaks to me, as he shows me, and it impacts me. In other words, I'm getting my marching orders. It's also the mechanism where I release words through asking and declaring into this atmosphere, which, and go down to number 3, authorizes God, gives him legal permission to act on my behalf here in the earth. So what are we doing in prayer? If we're praying effectively, we're fellowshipping, we're certainly are able to ask for things, but we're able to listen to him and get his stance, his will, his thoughts on the matter. And then when we do that, what are we to do? To pray it back, to declare it back. Now think about Elijah just a moment. Isn't that exactly the picture of what we looked at a while ago? Now, this also says to me, and as it pertains to releasing words, that his will, I mean, what is a testament? This is the New and Old Testament. What is a testament? What is another word for testament? All right. A testimony comes from that, but today we would call it a will. I am executor of my mom's will. And what is will? It's her will and testament. It's what she wants done. And what am I doing? Acting on her behalf. Now, what I was going to say with that is, since his word is his will, then I believe that his word must, capital letters, bold print if you want to, must be an integral part of our prayers. If they're not, if we're praying our own words on our own thing, then it's probably not lining up with what? With his will. So, I'm just urging you to take things in the Word, take words that you hear from him, and pray it right back. We're going to see that is effective. Now, having said that, this also tells me that prayer is not an option for us. It is an absolute requirement. We might say, Joe, that we're ordered to prayer. And you told me what you did when you were in the military when you got an order from on high. Yes, sir. Right? And so that's the obedience that we ought to have. Now, his will When we pray that way, we're going to get results. Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. And we know that faith pleased the Father. But Jesus says, I always do the things. And he had faith in what the Father said. So everything he said that the Father said to him came about. And let me just go back. This is the confidence that we have. It goes back to that confidence and trust before we start praying. Now, I have on my notes, can I see yours just a second? See. I have it. The last of the second page, last line on the second page. His will and his purpose must be at the core or the center of our prayers. Now, let me say, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you're going with requests because you have needs, don't think that meeting those needs is not at the core of his will for you. Because he said, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessing. I've given you earthly things to enjoy. So don't separate those. We're not, what is the ambassador? Think about the ambassador if you're tempted to that. I've been sent for a job. There are some things I need while I'm on this earth. And it is in the core of your will to provide it because I'm your ambassador as the sent one. Okay? Now, look at John 4, 34. You cannot, in my estimation, in my humble estimation, you cannot have the confidence, be without confidence in his strength, because if you are, you're going to be in a position where you, if you're without one of those, then you're going to have some faith, but you're not going to have any patience. That confidence has got to fuel your patience. Your faith works only as long as your patience works. Now, I know we don't like to hear that, do we? But your faith works only as long as your patience works. Because when you're getting impatient, what are you doing? You're beginning to fret and worry and think about, and what's happened to your faith. It's being rocked a little bit. John 4:34. Get there myself. Jesus said to the disciples, they were concerned because no one brought anything to eat. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is he saying? He's saying that doing the will of God so motivated him, so fueled him, that it was like food to him, that it nourished him up. And that may be a key element in why he was so effective in fasting sometime, in staying up all night in prayer. That focus of doing his will and accomplishing his will is what propelled him forward. The Amplified says, my food, nourishment, is to do the will, pleasure, parentheses, of him who sent me and to accomplish and completely finish his work. Now, who started the work? Adam did at creation, the work of man on this earth. He didn't do a real good job of it, but we're not going to fuss at him when we see him. Jesus came and did the work. Now he's in heaven, and who's doing his work now? We are to be doing his work. Now think back about 1 John 4. 14 and 15. In fact, let me just read you what the Amplified said. We've already turned and read it. It says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness, which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything make any request according to His will, that is, in agreement with His plan, His own plan, that He listens to us and hears us. And if or since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions those requests we made of Him. Now I want to close and look at one last scripture, Philippians 2, the 13th verse. My translation, New American Standard, says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Let me read this to you, and I think it's in your notes on the out of the Weymouth New Testament. "For it is God Himself whose power creates within you the desire to do His gracious will and also brings about the accomplishment of that desire." Pretty clear, isn't it? So prayer is set up by God as the way He works through us to accomplish His plans and purpose. It's mandatory for us. It's not an optional thing. That's why Jesus said men ought to always pray and not faint. Literally there, it means not lose heart. Now, if you take that from a physical sense to a spiritual sense, not lose what? The fact that we're operating from our spirit. So revelation of His will. Prayer is a key component in us getting this. I've told you before, I like to read and pray and read and pray. And in that, I get revelation from the Word. Now, this is how we're going to obtain victory for ourselves and as we pray for others. Now, let me say this. We don't earn this privilege. We didn't do anything to merit this. Jesus did it all, so it's all about His grace that we can even step into this role. And as we look at some Pharisees and the way they prayed, and some religious guys, we need to be careful that we don't begin to esteem ourselves higher than we ought as we pray. Or we don't need to think that I've attained a different level of prayer or a superior level of prayer than anybody else. Spirit and in truth, let it emanate from down here. Do like Elijah did. Speak what we hear, knowing that we've got the answer, just like Jesus did before He spoke to the body of Lazarus and says, "Come forth." All right, that's all for today. Any questions as we wrap it up? Did we close the loop? Did we get to where you thought we ought to get to in that?
One thing you said, witness, faith begins where the will of God
is known. Okay. It is impossible for you to have faith in a matter. Let's say healing. If we didn't know what Matthew 8:17, is that where it is, where it says, let me look it up so I don't. Faith, I had made a statement that faith begins where the will of God is known. And I was going to explain it. Yes, Matthew 8:17, that Jesus is right after 16, which says He cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In order that it might, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." And then 1 Peter 2:24, "By His stripes we are healed." If we don't know that for a fact, then we cannot pray confidently to the Lord for our healing. Past tense, were. 17, it was that scripture about healing. Any other questions?
When you started, you said meditate on the five.
Yes. in the CD and notes that you picked up for last week, that'll you'll when you go through those first five or six scriptures, you'll understand that more than what I said this morning. All right, we'll begin just taking it another level next week and just continuing to dig in, because I believe that your prayers bring much results because they're made in line with the will of God, with faith, and that provides the energy to bring the power on the scene. So, Father, bless us as we go our different ways today. Thank you for bringing us back. We ask you to keep us as we dwell and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We thank you for that protection during these times. In Jesus' name, amen.